As we share these readings, we confess on the one hand our failure to trust God, and on the other our critical spirit toward those who fail to come up to our standard. From Luke 21, some people brought children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them, but the disciples scolded the people.
They're too small. They can't understand. They'll just be a disturbance.
Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not stop them, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." From Luke 18, the Pharisee prayed, "I thank you, God, that I am not greedy, dishonest, or an adulterer like everybody else. I thank you that I am not like that tax collector over there."
Tax collector? They're all corrupt.
The tax collector prayed, "God, have pity on me, a sinner." I tell you, Jesus said, the tax collector and not the Pharisee was in the right with God when he went home. Now from Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "Sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I am too young."
He can't be taken seriously. He's not mature enough.
God touched his lips and said, "Listen, I am giving you the word you must speak. Do not be afraid." From the book of Exodus, chapter 4, Moses said, "No, Lord, don't send me. I've never been a good speaker. I'm slow and hesitant."
He's such a poor speaker. He's too boring.
The Lord said to him, "Now go. I will help you to speak, and I will tell you what to say." From Isaiah. Isaiah said, "There is no hope for me. I am doomed because every word that passes my lips is sinful, and I live among a people whose every word is sinful."
He's a sinner. He can't be trusted.
One of the creatures touched his lips with the burning coal and said, "Your sins are forgiven." Then the Lord said, "Whom shall I send? Who will be our messenger?" Isaiah answered, "I will go. Send me." From Luke chapter 9, an argument broke out among the disciples as to which one of them was the greatest. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he took a child, stood him by his side, and said to him, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me also welcomes the one who sent me. For the one who is least among you all is the greatest." From 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Lord answered Paul, "My grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak."
God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. So I declare to you this morning, your sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. And so we hear how seriously we need to be taking Jesus. And what, you may ask, made me at my age imagine that I was qualified to get up and preach, for goodness sake. Just recently I was so inspired by the preaching of who my 19-year-old grandson that entered my heart and mind, and he spoke with reality to me. Then I remember the words that you've heard me quote more than once that have stuck with me were from my 90-year-old mother-in-law. It's true, Alison. So if the message is true from 19 to 90, that's one more evidence that this is the true message for us to cling to with all our heart and soul. I called my message The Heart of Things, and it had the location was Maroochydore, which is a fairly long time ago. And this is a talk I gave a number of years ago that's been reawakened and confirmed for me by Greg's current sermon series. And my mind went back to it when he announced his absence for this past week. So let me tell you first just a little bit about myself as someone who did live in a manse for many years. To say I did it my way seemed a little bit egotistical, but I only knew the inside of that manse, and I wanted to share in that talk a few of the thoughts and ideals that had influenced me along the way, and they still do. We had our four children, and when they were 10, 12, 14, 16, we had another one. So I had a small baby, plus a house full of teenagers doing assignments and things, plus at that time, my husband's parents needed much more help and support. I was doing a Bethel Bible study course at the time and had just completed the rapid read through the Gospels when all the outside the home activities simply fell off the edge of the plate, and life often seems like a desperate struggle for survival. Often I felt very alone, isolated by the sheer volume of support type work. But the gift I received from that unfinished Bethel course shines in my memory and has never faded. And this was the gift. I had known that Jesus was my Saviour, but that rapid read through the Gospel was like listening to a tape played at the correct speed that had always been played too slowly. Remember when we could do that? Remember when we could, and so on. Or you speeded it up and was high and chipmunky and fast. But I heard for the first time what a vital, alive person Jesus was. Every time his disciples thought they had him worked out, they would be confronted and astonished at some new light he shed on their lives. So, buried under the massive trivia of running the home that I was, and isolated from people that I felt, what Jesus was shone as I read the scriptures and did not fade. Years previously, in Stanthorpe days, the scriptures themselves had come alive for me, partly through the influence of a dear friend who urged me into adopting one of those schemes for organising one's devotions. You know, 5 minutes of praise, 5 minutes of singing, 5 minutes of praying the scriptures, 5 minutes of intercession, 5 minutes of personal prayer. And eventually, I began to do it, putting myself through the motions of faith, I suppose. And somehow, by a miracle of God's grace, the scriptures and the worship services, and my husband's preaching too for that matter, all came alive. And I knew it was true. From being desperately bored and disappointed by church services of any kind, from feeling about the Bible, I've read all that before, whatever I read in the Bible now became vital and alive. And God spoke to me through any ordinary service. He was real. He was there. At that time, we had at our place a cactus plant in a pot.
It had been given to our 16-year-old about 3 years before, and was one of those ones with prickles arranged in a perfectly symmetrical pattern. It grew taller and taller until it was too big for the pot by far, and developed such a lean it had to be supported by the window. We planted it in a bigger pot, but it continued to grow until it drooped way over the side of the pot, leaning on the rim, and eventually it was banished to the bottom of the back steps, where it began to look increasingly like a thick aish demur, and the decision was made to dump it. But we discovered it had put out a triple band of small bright pink daisies in a belt round the middle. Now that was the closest I could find. It's not exactly like, but that's the similarest. So back to the dining room it came, retrieved by the astonishing beauty of its flowering. We had certainly judged it to be unworthy. Now we need to trip to the nursery to find out how to care for this little plant. We live in a world dominated by some very harsh judgments. The first set of Bible readings remind us of some of them. Everyone God called had something wrong with them. Too small, too young. Contribution too small to be worthy of respect. Too corrupt. Not fluent enough. They're just kids. Their thoughts and concerns don't really count. Some of the criticism even came from inside themselves. I'm not good enough. I'm not a good enough speaker. This world's judgment is very much based on what we look like and what we can accomplish. You have to be beautiful, or academic, or athletic, or young. Certainly bright and fluent, or you don't count. If you're a child, you have to talk well, be good at maths, and a good reader, run fast, never drop the ball, take being tackled, swim lots of lengths, talk nicely to the interviewer, wear nice clothes. That makes you a good person. If you're not good enough at your schoolwork, these days the system doesn't wait for you. You belong to the wrong group, so your opinion doesn't count in the decision making. And if you're trying for a job, you're too young, not enough experience, underqualified, too old, too slow, not flexible enough, out of date, redundant. Even in your role as a mother, you're not a professional person, you don't have a career, as I didn't back then. So what you say is not worthy of being listened to. God's way of judging us, Jesus' way of looking at us, is on a totally different basis. Let's look at that first set of Bible readings again. He said, she has put in more than all of them. Let the children come. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. If you're weak, I will help you. I will give you the words to speak. In fact, my power is greatest when you are weak. God has no valueless people. He gives us the gifts we need to obey him, and then he expects us to use them. In our mother, grandmother, aunt, carer roles, because I was speaking to a crowd of ladies back then, in our mother, grandmother, aunt, carer roles, and not to mention the contribution of our guys, a very important part of our work is with individuals rather than with the crowd, as it is with teachers and preachers. Jesus did both. He taught people in large groups, but he also dealt with people individually, and so is a model for us in our caring role. He does not rule out anyone for being too slow, too dumb, too old, too young, too poor, too inexperienced, too disabled. All of us, no matter how competent, will have some area in life where we feel helpless and under pressure and in pain. It may have something to do with clothes that have fallen that were outside our control, things that have happened to our family or our health, and we even may feel out of depth, as if our little Christian house of cards is collapsing and we wonder what is happening to us. In story after story, example after example, the Bible indicates that right there, at our point of weakness, he says, I will pick you up. I will help you. Out of this death will come life. Lo, I'm with you always. Now, go and do my will. And I suppose if you want to be successful, it's really very easy to avoid the other kinds. Let's look back at that set of Bible readings again. Was there any person he couldn't help? Well, yes, the Pharisee. The one who was sure he was not as bad as the other people. The one who knew a few good things about himself, but didn't want to know the bad things about himself. So he didn't come to Jesus so that he could heal him. And who else? People who meet Jesus and have an opportunity to follow him, but turn away. Because the point is, Jesus doesn't impose his help on us against our will. We do have to come voluntarily. So did God accept the tax collector because he was bad? No, it was because he knew how bad he was, and he could only shake his head sadly and say, God, have mercy on me. The Pharisee was blind to his own fault. We need to pray that we will be aware of ours so that we can turn to him and he can heal us. God's judgment of us is truthful. We judge unjustly, often by superficial things. He goes to the root of things, the hidden bitterness and unbelief, which eventually affects our every action. His death on the cross at such a cost was sufficient to deliver me from those crippling, hidden burdens. Let me always take that seriously. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. May we all see a fresh view of the heart of things. Amen.